Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 13, the familiar story of the rich man and the manager of the household. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13, if you'd like to follow along in the pewback Bibles, you'll find our verses on page 740. It's the NIV translation, Luke 16. And in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, please rise.
Luke chapter 16, beginning with the first verse. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
May God illuminate our hearts with this truth this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. It's a familiar parable. Parts of it are, I think, a little difficult to understand. But as I got thinking this past week with the election and the world events, as we look beyond our own shores to Europe and the difficulties that we see there socially, politically, and we watch, at least momentarily from a distance, the social unrest that's isolated in parts of Europe, which struggles with its debt, I couldn't help but call to mind the actions of the steward in the parable that we just read. How the comforts of this world and the increasing entitlement mentality of even our own society are affecting us and our understanding of what it is that we strive for in this life, what it is that we have, and how we long to hold on to it versus what God is saying to us in this parable. And I think that we ought not be surprised by the anarchy which surfaced in recent years when an entitlement such as retirement at the age of 55 is attempted to be raised by 2 years in Greece. And the concerns of this world are embedded, I think, into every fallen soul. At least Scripture reminds us of that. But there's a way back, a way to look at our desire for worldly comfort and reapply it in a way that's right in our Lord's eyes. What we gain in this life, and to make friends for ourselves. Some verses there that I think puzzled me for many years. Ways that our Lord sees what he has given us and expressed in this parable in ways that we can put it to work for our Lord in ways that are pleasing and honoring to Him. Our parable this morning, we have a manager who was in effect the head officer of the household in which he served. He would have had charge of all of his master's goods and all of his slaves, and whose duty it was to distribute to each the provisions for the day, provisions for the week, provisions for the month. But the manager, or the steward, as he's described in some translations, and in this case was accused of being in the habit of robbing his master by wasteful spending. He robbed his master by wasteful spending. Now, this was not as a result of ignorance or incapability on his part to manage the business, because we see at the end how cleverly he provided for himself. But the waste arose from want of principle, worldly principle. And as usually is the case, such faithlessness was eventually discovered. And notice was given then to the master of what the servant had been doing. And as the story unfolds, we find that he called the steward before him and requires him to give an account of his management, and retains him in office only until he had time to make up the loss of his accounts. Now, this turns out to be a severe blow to the manager, to the steward. He had hoped, it appears, to always be the steward, to retain a quiet and comfortable place in his old age. But his hope is cut off now. And so he therefore takes a view of his circumstances and inquires very naturally, "What is to become of me? None will take me as steward again after being dismissed from my master for waste. I don't have strength to take the place as a common day laborer. And after having been steward, I can't descend to become a beggar." It's evident then from the steward's debate with himself that he was conscious that the accusation that was made by the master was true. And he knew that he could not clear himself of the charge. And so he therefore dismisses that from his thought. And he makes no question. There's no question of his master's interest, but only of his own. His own interests take effect. But then a thought suddenly strikes the steward. He would provide himself a refuge when the stewardship failed. He would make himself friends among his Lord's debtors, that they might be willing to offer him a home with them when he was no longer a steward. And his plan, therefore, was to call together his Lord's debtors as though he wished to settle accounts with them before making up his own. But he designed to lower the rent of each below the due and fitting sum that was formerly agreed upon. Now, these debtors were, I suppose, his master's tenants, and the hundreds of gallons of oil and the bushels of wheat which were bound to furnish respectively were the rent of their land. And so he lowers their rent, the one by half and the other, as Ellen read for us, by a fifth. And this was his clever device. He bribes them to become criminals along with himself, in the full assurance that in consideration of their lowered rent, they would be willing to grant him provision and a home from year to year for the rest of his days. And if they offended him, he would have his revenge by informing his master. And they were therefore bound to do him kindness by the sense of gratitude and of their own interests. Now, unfortunately, the affair comes to the master's knowledge. He hears of the steward's plan of providing for himself, and he says, "It is a very clever plan, And the master, not Jesus, Jesus is not superimposing himself on the master's praise. The master praises the steward. He praises the steward only for his prudent regard for his own affairs. Not that the master, and much less the Lord Jesus, thought him right in doing so. He just acknowledges how clever he is. And actually the master thought him a villain. Even while he praised his cleverness in providing for himself, when his means seemed so limited and his position so unfavorable. And Jesus calls him the steward of injustice. The steward of injustice to show us his opinion of the steward. But the great question, I think, before us in this parable is this: how does the parable apply to us as believers? What is it intended to teach us as Jesus' disciples? And the answer is first, to teach us wisdom and forethought and provision for ourselves for the future in a very special sense, but for the future. And secondly, to teach us faithfulness. Faithfulness as Jesus' stewards. The master commends the steward, his plan of raising up for himself out of the money committed to him, friends who would give him a home when thrust out of his former situation. And so let's see how fully the circumstances of the parable resemble ours. Each of us as the steward, and Jesus is the rich man in our parable. This is the place that Jesus himself takes. The master praised the steward. And I say unto you, Jesus says. You see, all that we have is not our own, but God's. It's committed to us not to use for ourselves, but for him. He is our master. But as the steward was accused by his master as a habitual waster of his goods, so Jesus accuses us. Satan is the great accuser, and he has represented us on high as spending wastefully and unworthily upon ourselves the goods lent to us to be employed in his service. And we have to confess, I believe, to being true and remain silent under the accusation, as the steward did in the parable. He knew it to be true, and so he didn't go there. We're taught how displeasing self-indulgence and waste are to Christ, and are informed that we shall have to give account of ourselves to God. And our master is a king that would take account of his servants. He will take account of each of us. We're told that after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them in Matthew 25:19. And in Romans, Paul tells us in 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we have received warning that we shall be put out of our stewardship at death. It ends at death. Our stewardship ends at death. We must render at that time all the means that are committed to our hands, and our present stewardship will come to an end. What conduct then befits us under these circumstances? And the answer is just to act as the steward did. You see, he reflected what was best to be done. He must enter on a new and untried scene. And he desires to prepare himself before him, that he might not be launched upon the wide world without power to provide for himself or friends to lend him a hand and give him a home. This is also how we are to think within ourselves. You see, God is about to put us out of our stewardship. There will be a day when that ends. And we will soon take us away from the means we possess, from all this present scene. And so it should bring us to the reflection, what then ought to be done in these circumstances? What ought to be done as stewards of what God has given us until that is taken away? And what is most prudent with regard to our own interests? We should have a plan and act it out, because Scripture tells us that the night cometh wherein none can work, in John 9:4. And our stewardship will soon be at end. And how then can we manage it most profitably for ourselves, because we may not carry it away when we die? The steward argued with himself, I cannot steal and carry off my Lord's money, but I can make use of what is entrusted to me, to raise up friends who will help me when I am turned out of my present situation. And likewise, neither may we carry away with us anything. We brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, 1 Timothy 6:7. And this is a very important point at which Jesus takes up the steward's words and his ways and recommends them to us. His forethought for his interests displayed itself in making him friends who would stand by him after he left his stewardship, in consideration of kindness done while he was a steward. He employed with eagerness and resolution and expedition the hold he yet had on them as steward in his stewardship, in order to provide for himself when his hold on it had ceased. So, says the Lord Jesus, I say to you, you have only a short and uncertain power over this world's goods. Use them while you may to make yourself friends. Use your money not so that it shall come to an end and all its advantages cease as soon as you are dead, but employ the goods entrusted to you during the short interval before your stewardship ceases, as to win advantages that will abide by you and for you forever. But the application is yet more particular. Put the practice into this view. The Savior's counsel is, make yourselves friends. Make yourself friends as the steward did. What does that mean? Not friends for this life, who will return the favor, because against this the Lord cautions us. No, you are about to leave this world, about to enter on the shores of that which is unseen. Would you enter it a lonely, unknown wanderer? Would you wish, when ushered into the visible world, to find yourself without a friend? Would you like to be a stranger in a vast city who knows no one and whom no one knows? Human nature shrinks from it. Our daughter Bethany is going through a rather serious illness at the moment. When we have more information, we'll share that with you and ask for your prayers. But there she is in a city she just moved to, a vast city, with no deep and abiding friendships there, by herself, family in distant places, and having to deal with something on her own. And she wishes for friendship, for family, someone nearby. Our human nature shrinks from being in a place where we know no one. And if so, then make yourselves friends. Friends who will be looking out for your coming, who will go forth to meet you and welcome you entrance with delight. Now, the riches of the present time are not true riches. I hope we understand that as believers. But only seeming wealth. And this is all that is within your reach now. The eternal riches are the true riches, but not yet bestowed to us in this life. And then says the Savior, out of the worldly possessions which God has given into your charge here, be making friends. Use what God gives you, not selfishly, to lavish upon yourselves, because this will not make you friends, but to show kindness to others. And that's the true use and glory of wealth, to make ourselves eternal friends. Scripture says it is more blessed to give than to receive, but it is not only more blessed, because it is also more prudent for ourselves. It's more prudent for ourselves. Not prudent as the world regards it, because to the world it seems folly. The world's prudence is a layup for its own use. I cannot give, I may need it for myself, is their response. But the believer's prudence reaches much further than time. He is engaged in so investing his money as to bring him an eternal revenue. There are many ways of making friends with the funds of this world, the manna of this world. But I suppose while the parable extends to showing kindness to unbelievers, the persons principally contemplated seem to be believers. For these will be friends for eternity. Those are your friends. Those for eternity. Friends who, when we die, will meet and welcome us to the everlasting tabernacles. And Scripture says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. To believers, especially them, because they will welcome us in the life to come. If you use the mammon of this world as the Savior admonishes you, you will turn the fleeting treasures of time into those which are eternal and be welcomed by happy spirits who have known your love, to be blessed with mansions of eternity. For the tabernacles on high are the contrast to the present. And Peter says in 2 Peter, I must shortly put off this tabernacle. It won't last forever. You will not be alone in that city of the just. Everyone who has tasted of your kindness will meet and receive you with gratitude. And while he who spent all upon himself will keenly experience his folly and his imprudence, and you will feel that you have whatever you gave away back again. So the object of this parable then is to teach the children of light wisdom, or rather prudence, that is the careful regard to their own interests. As the Savior says, the children of this world are for their generation more prudent than the children of light. For their generation, not for eternity. You see, friends, the men of this age are not really and absolutely wiser than the children of the age which is to come. But only in one single respect, they are wiser or more prudent for their generation, here and now. The children of the light see that the things of this present time are passing away, and that the only objects worthy of steady pursuit are eternal. They're engaged, therefore, in heart and determined to follow after eternal realities. And that's true wisdom. The worldly, on the other hand, are chasing the shadows of this present scene, and this is perfect folly, Jesus says. The world and the period of mortal life, their own times, and the time of their children is the sphere for which the men of this world are providing. This is their generation. The eternal ages of glory are the sphere and generation of the believers. Not this world, but the world to come. But while the believer is wise in his choice of the true end. And the worldly is foolish in his church of a poor and false end. Yet, says the Savior, the worldly is more prudent in regard to time than the believer is in regard to eternity. Friend, he who is faithful in the least is faithful also in much, Scripture tells us. And he who is unjust in the least is also unjust also in the much. That is to say, God is now trying us as his stewards by committing to our hands that which is of small value. Small value. All the riches of the world are but poor and valueless compared to the things to come. But though they be of small value, yet they serve to show the character of men. All can tell by our conduct with regard to the little which God entrusts us now, how we should behave in, if placed in a nobler context of eternity. So family, take heed to what Christ says here. We'll pick this up again next week as we look into more detail concerning this parable. But take heed to what Christ says here and what we've looked at this morning. All the riches of the world are but poor and valueless when compared to the things to come. So the answer is simple. Seek for the things to come. Seek for the things to come. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked into your word, and we see that it is far more valuable for us, more prudent for us to be looking to the things to come, not just in what you have entrusted to us and how we use it, but also prudent in the sense of making friends. Use it in a way that provides for us an entrance into heaven where there are loving faces awaiting us, people who recognize who we are because of our kindness in this life, how we have given in this life of our time and our abilities and the funds that you have laid before us, even though it is of little value relative to all of the greatness of who you are and what awaits us. So teach us, Lord, to be good stewards, to be shrewd in the sense of being prudent, to store up for ourselves for the life to come, and in so doing that we might also store up friends who await us and who will welcome us on that other shore. And so teach us, Lord, through this parable, how to love you more, how to be yielded more to you, and to serve you in a way, Lord, that makes us not just good stewards in the way that the world sees it, but good stewards in the way you see our hearts and desire us to live. Giving, loving, surrendered, in order to gain in the life to come. And we thank you for these words this morning and for giving us thought upon our heart for who you are and the vastness of your love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. As we conclude our service this morning, turn with me, if you would, please, to page 247, Spirit of the Living God, and when you've found your place, please rise.
Spirit of the living God, fall.
God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us that which is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.